Thank you once again that you want to be with us. We invite you to be with us and to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding, give us knowledge and more grace into our lives. Pray that you may speak through me and that you may speak to all our hearts and that we may let you change us through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we call this presentation The Last Generation Victorious. Because we know from the prophecy, we know from the Word of God that at one point in history, there is going to be one last generation. And the book of Revelation is describing this special group, and it's different, you know, it's different group than we have seen earlier. There are several reasons why this group will be special. So we will take a look at that today. You can come to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. And we'll look at some of the beginning verses there. We have read some of them already, but now we'll break them down a little bit more. So Revelation 14, verse 1, we will start in. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on the mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Why do they have the father's name written in their foreheads? This special group. Okay, Danny. Okay, good, good. So the name is symbolizing character. So God's people will reflect God's character in the end, this group. If you look at some names, we have been looking at Michael, which means what? Michael means who is like God. Who is like God. So the name is quite revealing something important. And Jesus, if you look more deeper into his name, it conveys the idea that God will deliver his people. God delivers his people. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard a sound of harpists playing their harps. So, you see, as when God is talking, sometimes it sounds like a thunder. We saw that revealing, signifying his glory. And verse 3 says, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So these are the ones we have been talking about. They have a special experience that no one has ever had on this earth. They're going to go through seven last plagues. They're going to have a time of Jacob's trouble through this time. They were the ones that they have been facing popes and priests and persecution and the four winds got loose. And during the climax of the last battle of the earth, they have been without an intercessor. So they have an experience like no one else has had. So let's see more what it says. Verse 4. These are the ones who are not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So when it says, it's talking about they were. So clearly how they were, you know, before they came to heaven. Because they're describing them here and like, as if they were in heaven, but then they say they were this, they were that. So they weren't defiled by woman, as we discovered, is representing, you know, an unclean woman. Corrupted woman is a corrupted church, a fallen church. And they were not defiled. They decided to follow the Lamb and come out of Babylon. They decided to join God's remnant. And follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. So they had a pure faith. They have a pure faith, contrary to those that were defiled by the woman. So these were not defiled. They are, that's why they're called virgins. So we're talking spiritually here. Verse 5, and in their mouth was. Describing them, how they were, their condition. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So, The same was described about Christ. No deceit was found in the mouth of him. Isaiah 53:9. And the word without fault is used regarding Jesus, that he was without fault in 1 Peter 1:19. So they're going to reflect Jesus. They're going to have the Father, the Father's name written in the foreheads. They're going to have a character in the end that again is reflecting God finally. Now come with me to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5. Hebrews 11 verse 5. Could someone read that, please? Hebrews 11, verse 5. Okay, Talika. Wow. He had this testimony that he pleased God. The last generation will have this testimony that they please God. Spirit of Prophecy tells us, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 88. Page 88. She says, in the midst of a world by its iniquity doomed to destruction, Enoch lived a life of such close communion with God that he was not permitted to fall under the power of death. So Enoch, he's representing these 144,000 because they too will not suffer death. So here we have the type for the 144,000. She continues, the godly character of this prophet represents a state of holiness which must be attained by those who shall be redeemed from the earth, quoting Revelation 14:3, at the time of Christ's second advent. Then, as in the world before the flood, iniquity will prevail, following the promptings of their corrupt hearts and the teachings of a deceptive philosophy, men will rebel against the authority of heaven. But like Enoch, God's people will seek for purity of heart and conformity to his will, until they shall reflect the likeness of Christ. So, like Enoch, they will warn the world of the Lord's second coming, and of the judgments to be visited upon transgression, and by their holy conversation and example, they will condemn the sins of the ungodly. So you see, we have the type here for the last generation, that will also warn the people, they will seek purity, and God is going to transform their character, and they will not be permitted to fall under the power of death, just like Enoch. So they will live in such a close communion with God, as Enoch was, in the midst of a world full of iniquity. It will be a horrible time. I mean, it's just going to get worse from now on. So it appears they will have all the reasons to break God's law, as we talked about yesterday, but they will not. And they will show to the universe, they will silence Satan's accusations against God. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 14:12 also saying something similar. Here's the patience of the saints, here they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now, we talked about the mystery of God. And it says, what was it saying in Colossians 1? One of the clearer descriptions of the mystery of God. Colossians 1 verse 27. Remember? Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is going to be fulfilled. And Ephesians 5:27, as we read last class, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And Peter also talks about this in 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, similar description there. So, there is no doubt that there have been godly people up through history that, you know, have been really reflecting God, such as Enoch, and he got his reward as a type for what will happen to those who will not die on earth. But there's going to be a whole generation now, whole generation of a whole group of these people that will go through this special time in earth's history without spot, and being blameless, as we read. In Great Controversy, page 425, It says, those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among us people upon the earth. This work is more clearly presented in the messages of Revelation 14. So these people are going to stand righteous before God. Their robes have been cleansed. Their characters have been purified. So what does righteous mean? What does it mean to be righteous? Let's break this down. Being righteous.
To do right.
To do right. So we can say being in the, for God's people to be in the right relationship with God. Isn't that simple? It sounds simple. But through God's grace, He will do it. He will do it. But of course, it is not possible for us in our own efforts, our own works, to become righteous. So let's make sure that we let God do it. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Let's go there. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Romans 4, 6. Okay, so God imputes righteousness without works. Righteousness is a gift. It's a gift from God. And we become righteous by trusting God, trusting that Jesus, we accept His righteousness, we trust that He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is to save us. We cannot save ourselves and become like Him. So basically we have to ask God to be our Savior, the Lord of our lives, and to trust Him. And this work of righteousness is miraculously transforming our life. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth that had John the Baptist, the cousin of Christ. Remember what the scripture says about them in Luke, the beginning of Luke there. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 6. It says, and they were both righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That's how it was described. Isaiah 51, verse 7 says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of the reviling. So righteousness will result in keeping God's law. It's not only about what Christ did, it's about what Christ did and how it transformed us, and how we accepted it. The will of God is to do the law of God. So if Christ is going to cleanse the sanctuary from our sins, if he's going to cleanse from his people's sins, and in particular the 144,000, they have to live with him without him as intercessor. Sin must cease. If they will live with him without him as an intercessor, they have to cease to sin. So this is why God's people are called finally in the end, that they are those who keep the commands of God and have the faith of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The only reason why we can become holy or perfect is because God came in flesh. God was divinity was manifested in humanity. Christ came and revealed to us who God is and revealed to us what we can become in Him. So He showed that it's possible to live a life, to keep his commandments, to keep all his commandments, not to sin. So being perfect, what does that mean? This is also like a term that when you start using these terms, some people are annoyed by that. Well, I'm just reading from scripture so far. What Christ said, be therefore perfect, even so, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we need to understand what it means. What do you think it means? What is perfect? I mean, here in this, yeah? Yeah, sinless, okay. So being, so we have to cease to sin. This is what we have to do in this world. This is what being perfect means. The work of God, what it will accomplish in us, as we saw what the righteous was, included keeping his commandments as Zacharias and Elizabeth did, according to Luke. And you know, people say, no, it's impossible to get rid of all this. All sins, exactly all. Well, as I said before, name a sin that you think you cannot overcome, and I will find a person who have overcome it. That would be fairly easy. If you tell me something you think, okay, this I don't think I can. You will for sure find another person that has overcome it already. Sin is the transgression of the law. And that means if God's people are going to keep his commandments, they have to cease to sin. If not, they're not keeping them. Because if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all, or breaking them all. Come with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 4 to 8. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. Says, you are of God. Okay, go ahead. Okay, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Okay. Or like it says in King James, sin is the transgression of the law. Okay. And verse 5. Read verse 5 also, please.
And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin.
Okay, so why was he manifested? To take away our sins. And verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. So what's the key here? What is the key here? What is our real need, more practically? Yeah, and you let him abide in us. And we abide in him. So as long as we keep our eyes on Christ, we will not sin. But as soon as we lose our eyes fixed on him, on somewhere else, on the waves around us, that's when we start sinking like Peter on the water. Okay, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So, here the Bible connects it again with being righteous is not just accepting that Christ was righteous. It's actually being righteous and doing righteousness. In verse 8, here's quite strong words. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came to, like we saw in the beginning, to take away our sins. That is his wish for us. So sin happens when we don't abide in Christ. This is when sin happens. When we lose sight of him, when we move our vision from Christ to the storm around us, on things, on ourselves. And in chapter 2 in 1 John verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It doesn't say when you sin, if you sin. It's quite logical here that we can keep the commandments of God through Christ, through his grace. It's all because of grace, nothing else. So this is his plan for each and one of us. So when Jesus says, be perfect, because your God, your Father is perfect, it's nothing impossible. If Christ says so, we can trust him, right? Amen? We can trust Jesus when he says that. So this is rather a command. Be perfect. It's not popular to say that today, but Christ said that. How about this? Can the devil tempt you, but God cannot save you from this temptation and save you from sinning? God can save us, right? So 1 Corinthians 10:13, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have looked at it before. But this is an important verse. So the devil can tempt us for sure, but God can save us out of the temptations. We're going to see that here. Can someone read verse 13 for us? Okay, so it's quite clear here. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And then when you are there, he says, when you are there, you're tempted, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape. He's gonna make a way out, and then that you may be able to bear it. So we need to trust him, that we need to claim this, we can claim these promises. And when we are in temptations, God, you have said in your word, I'm tempted now. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You have said that. You will show me a way out. Please show me a way out. Give me strength. Give me more of your grace. So, and then we have Jude chapter 1. It's only one chapter, verse 24. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, he is the one. It is a miracle of God that we can stay away from sin. God can help us out of temptation. So, come with me now to Titus chapter 3. Is there a way, or do we play a role in salvation? Let us take a look at it. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And, you know, by the way, this is foundation. This is the Lord's kindness to us. The Lord's kindness in his grace, in his love, as this appeared to us. This is our foundation. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his, what? Mercy. He saved us. Through what? So he saved us. According to his mercy, through what? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So does this sound like a work is taking place here? He saved us through something. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So as we accept Christ, something is taking place inside of us. He's cleaning us. There is a work here that needs to be done as he's saving us. Not just say, I believe in Christ. So, well, this is connected with, if you really believe in him, you will let him work in you. You will let him cleanse you. So this is vitally important. And as we continue, we'll see, let's see what else it says. Verse 6 and 7. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is how he saves us. This is an evidence that we have accepted Christ, the work he's doing in us. Now, take for instance the thief at the cross that Christ promised to place in heaven. Do you think that if this thief would have been taken down from the cross, do you think we would see a clear evidence in his life that he was saved? Right? Christ promised him because he knew his heart. He knew that something had taken place in the heart. But if he would have the chance, he would... I mean, you even saw how he defended Christ to the other thieves. So you saw a little bit of the goodness of Christ in him, the love of Christ. So you saw that, but we would have seen more. But this is just showing that even on the deathbed, Christ can save you. Because it's a heart matter. It's a matter of the heart who is in your heart. But if we continue to live, it will be very evident that Christ has saved us. Okay. So he says, according to his mercy, we were saved. So he has declared us forgiven. It's a declaration of forgiveness. And then the Holy Spirit will renew our minds. And the proof of salvation is seen in the chapter before, in Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, this is what the grace is teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So this is what grace is doing. As we accept Christ and as this cleansing process starts in our lives, we have proof that we belong to Christ. So sanctification is connected with justification. Indeed. We saw earlier that Christ, he said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So God's will is to keep his commandments and to do his will. This has to follow. And remember, I think it's just in John chapter 5, where Jesus was, I think this is the one with infirmities, I think. Let's see him. This is the one with the physical infirmity, right? After 38 years. And Jesus told him in verse 14 there, said, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. So Christ told him, sin no more. The same to the woman caught in adultery three chapters later, in chapter 8, verse 11. And she asked her, has anyone condemned you? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus did not come to this world to condemn us, because we were already condemned according to the law. He came to save us. And as he came to save us, he said, go and sin no more. Because he knew that they had asked for forgiveness. I mean, they were repentant. And he said, okay, sin no more. I forgive you. Sin no more. He didn't say, try to sin not so much. You know, he said, sin no more. If you have a car. Let's say you're going to go on a trip with your car. There are necessary means that you need in order to get to your destination. What would that obviously be for a car? Necessary means to go with a car somewhere else. What do we have? It needs gas, right? Needs an engine. These are necessary means to take you to your destination. What else do you need to get there? You know, you need to sit in the car. But it doesn't help to just sit there. You need to, you know, you need to drive, right? Take the wheel, start it, and use the accelerator and so on. These are conditions for coming to your destination. These are conditions, not the means. So you need to cooperate there with the means. So that Jesus died for us are essential. These are our means from getting to our destination. Jesus and him crucified, just like the engine and the gas. But our cooperation is needed for success. These are conditions that we cooperate with him. We say, okay, you know, I accept you into my life. I let you work in me and do work through me. These are conditions. We cannot separate them from salvation. And let me just point that out, and again, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not my works. It is nothing with my works that can save me. But we have to allow God to do work. Like we have to allow Him to do this cleansing work in us, and then it will be evident that we belong to Him, as we are going to walk in the works that He has put before us. So salvation includes this work that is starting in us. Christ will write the law upon our hearts. This is going to be shown in our actions. So salvation is only God's work, not ours. Nothing ours. But we need to cooperate, we need to accept Him in our lives. Okay, let us now take a look at three steps to God's restoration of man. Three steps to God's restoration of man. Yeah, He's supposed to be the sanctuary. Just very quickly. Huh? And it's actually not the right way. It was supposed to be this way. But you get the idea. The purpose is not for me to stand here and paint or draw. I just want to show you. Okay. So the first step to God's restoration of man, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. But then what happened? Sin, and we lost the glory of God. Right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We got a sinful nature and we sinned. And so we have lost the glory of God. But He wants to restore us to His image. And here is His three-part way to do this. Number one, number two, number three. Okay? So the first part in saving us, what is that? What could we call that? The theological term. Yeah? So justification. Justification by faith. Salvation is an undeserved gift. Justification. Okay, number two. This is what the court is representing. Christ died here at the altar of sacrifice, and he baptized himself as an example for us. So we have to regret our sin, admit that we are nothing in ourselves, come to the feet of the cross, accept Christ's sacrifice. And we have to repent from sin to God. Okay? So, and we have the burnt offering, right? Dedicate your life to Him and so on. We have to accept His sacrifice, first of all. This is like the main thing we have to do first. Then we have Romans 6:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, the second phase of God's restoration of man, we find here in the holy place of the sanctuary. And what could we call that? The process taking part in there, spiritually. Sanctification, okay. All right. Sorry for my bad writing, but you get the idea. Especially when I do this quick, it's looking not so nice. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "And she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call him his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So, when Jesus came to this earth, and John Baptist started preaching, "Repent," or as the forerunner first, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Then Jesus' first word was, as he was baptized, "Repent." So we need repentance. So we have the repentance, and then you come here. So Jesus does not only serve as or sacrifice for sin. As here, He's sacrificing for our sins. We are repenting, and we experience a complete life change. And all our past sins are forgiven. We have the new birth, dying to sin, and being buried as Christ died. We accept His death and standing up to a new life in Christ. So, justification. And then we have, hand in hand with this, is sanctification. So that we have a heavenly high priest that is interceding for us up there, Jesus Christ. That's the continued plan of restoring humanity to Himself. So, and this, the fact that He is there, this will help us to keep us from falling now in the future also. And we need to, you know, Spirit prophecy says sanctification is the work of a lifetime. He's working with us, being more and more like Christ. And we need to study the Word of God. We have the shoe bread. We need, which is also representing Christ. We have the candlestick, which is representing the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We're witnesses, and it's representing Christ as well. He's the light of the world. And we have the altar of incense, representing the prayers of the saints, Revelation tells us. So these are important for our sanctification. We need this contact with God. So as a high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, we'll see how God can save us from sin. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of this, because of what he did here, in our example, let us therefore come boldly upon the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help of time in need. And also why? Because we have the high priest, he entered the holy place, and then now he's also in the most holy place. So this is why we can enter upon the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and that we may find grace to help in time in need, in time of need. So basically, as Jesus also, he was the manna that fell from heaven, came down from heaven. He lived a life in prayer, and then he was the light of the world. We have to follow in his footstep, in his path. Now, we have one more here. What is this representing? Where God's glory is, where his presence is. Glorification. Okay, what is this? What is glorification? Here, this is the purpose of the sanctification process, to get rid of our sins and purify our lives. And this, the glorification, when Christ comes again, when we'll be with him, we will receive new bodies. It's going to be the last step. This is the only thing that will be changed, and that's why we need to work on our characters here and follow Christ there. We need Christ in all these three elements. So this is why overcoming sin is essential, because the only thing that will be changed when Christ comes back is our bodies. Okay, now, Adam and Eve, they had to go through a test before they were eternally secure. So they did not, in a sense, have their eternal life secured yet when they were in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. And I'll show in a moment. I'll read a quote from Spirit of Prophecy. Let me see how I can... Do you see if I keep running here, or is it hard? I guess you don't see. You can see? Okay. Let us say here. We have this. This, here's the test. Here's eternal life. Here's their eternal life secured. Then Adam and Eve, they started, and they came about here. Let's say here. They sinned. And now they fell into this road instead. This is the road to eternal life. This is the road to destruction. Now they enter this path instead. They fell down here. They fell down on this path because they sinned. And they deserve their death. Listen to this quote from Spirit Prophecy. She says in 3SG. I can't remember what it is. Yeah, Sons and Doors of God, is it? No. Spiritual Gifts, yeah, of course. Yeah, it's the three, yeah. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 38. When Adam and Eve were placed in a beautiful garden, they had everything for their happiness which they could desire. But he chose, in his all-wise arrangements, to test their loyalty before they could be rendered eternally secure. So they had to go through a test. So let's say that this is the test. Here they are eternally secured. Here they started on this test. They were to have his favor and to converse with them, and they with him. Yet he did not place evil out of their reach. We have free will, right? Satan was permitted to tempt them. If they endured the trial, they would be in the perpetual favor with God and the heavenly angels. So they had this test. But they failed, as we know. And an unrepented sinner will just go on this path to destruction, finally. We also could talk about the unpardonable sin and so on. You know, there comes a time when you just go deep, and finally, because you don't want to repent, you come to the state that God can no longer reach because you're just, you know, it's only because of us, not because He doesn't want to. But anyhow, so this is the path of destruction here on this earth. Now, what is amazing is this. When Christ came down to this earth, you know where He came? He came to take up where Adam fell. Here Christ came down to this earth, and He walked and He passed the test. Christ passed the test. And that means, because of that, now the Adam, the sinner, now he could again come up on this path because of Christ. So now he is again, okay, I repent. He said, I'm sorry for my sins. Now he comes back to this and he will again, I mean, not maybe in the same sense as of a test, but he could again, because of Christ, fulfill this path of test. And was victorious, as we know. Because of that, now we have the opportunity to go from here up to here, and praise the Lord for that. And by God's grace, He can keep us here. He can keep us here. And in a special sense, the last generation, they are going to walk through this test, and then they're eternally secure. They're not going to face death. We're going to, I mean, some of us may face death in this life, but they're not going to face death. So they don't walk. They all fall because we all sin. But then, because of Christ, have been walking this path before. He says, "Look, because I have died for you and you have accepted me, you are on this path now, and you have eternity in front of you if you just pass this test. You know, the very last test of the 144,000 is the Jacob's trouble. And finally, when this is over, they are eternally secure. But we also know that until this time, they will. I mean, they have to, when the plagues are starting, they have to also, they have to cease the sinning because they're going to live without an intercessor. So do you understand these things? Is it clear? We have this, the path of life. Man sinned, Adam sinned, and he failed this test to be eternally secure, and then he was on the road to death. But then he accepted Christ's sacrifice. In his mercy, Christ said, you know, you're still away. And he accepted that, and he came up here, and the same happens to us as we repent from our sins. Now in the book Sons and Daughters of God, this time, page 24, it says, "What an event was this when Christ placed himself in the position of Adam here and endured the test where Adam had failed." So he picked up where Adam failed and said, "Look, I'm going to show the way for all of us." "And by this act placed man on a vantage ground in favor with God, where he might overcome on his own account through the merits of Jesus." Praise the Lord for that. "In his name, through his grace, man may be an overcomer, even as Christ was an overcomer. In Christ, divinity and humanity were united. And the only way in which man may be an overcomer is through becoming a partaker of divine nature." So as we go from this path and accept Christ, we become a partaker of divine nature, and He will lead us through His grace. "Divinity and humanity are blended in Him who has the Spirit of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes, 'In all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.'" So, as we repent, Christ's righteousness will be counted as ours. Because if he finishes his test, it's counted as if we did that. But we will also, of course, still be tested. And the grace will help us to reach being eternally secure one day, even if we may die in this world. But the last generation, in a special way, they will not face death. and they will, because what Christ is doing, has been doing in them, and how he is leading them, they are not left to their own, and they will be eternally secure. Okay, a few things left, and then we're done. We have so many promises to the overcomer in the book of Revelation. We see again and again, he that overcomes, he that overcomes, right? It's a focus on this. Why is it a focus on this? Because it's vitally important for us to overcome. So, as just a repetition of some of them we looked earlier. Revelation 2:7. So here are some promises for overcoming. Eat of the tree of life. Not hurt by the second death. All of this in Revelation 2 and 3. Eat hidden manna. Give white stone with a new name. Give him power over nations. Receive the morning star, which is Christ. Clothed in white raiment. Name not blotted out from the book of life. The name confessed before the Father. We're going to be made a pillar in the temple of God. Name the name of God in Jerusalem, Britain. And we're going to sit with Christ on his throne. So, what is God's solution to Laodicea? I mean, this is involving us. So let us make it practical. And because we may be the last generation. I believe that we are the last generation. Only God knows, but I have a strong conviction that, I mean, things are happening in the world, and things are just going, what can I say, the right direction according to the prophecy. And I don't think we have a long time left. So we are in a Laodicean condition. We are the last church, and we have to get out of this. What's God's solution for Laodicea? Christ is standing knocking at the door. Why is that? Why is he knocking at the door? Because he's not inside. He has been driven out of our lukewarm condition. He's knocking. So, you will not find this, you know, this kind of message and this promise even to the Laodiceans, which says, "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat and am set down with my Father in his throne." So this is the generation that will be victorious. They will be sitting with Christ on his throne. So we need to open up for Jesus, to let him sit, to let him come into our hearts. And as we discovered earlier, we have so much rubbish piled up at the door that he cannot come in. We need to remove the rubbish. Ask him for help to remove the rubbish so we can let him in. Maybe our temperaments or bad traits of personality, the things we allow into our minds, or entertainment. We may be impatient. We have our own struggles. Whatever it is, it's piling up in front of the door. And Christ cannot come in if we're holding on to things that are not good for us. So we can only overcome as Christ overcame. And not for one moment, Christ, his focus was taken off from his Father. We have to learn from that. We have to overcome in the way he overcame. We need to behold him as Christ behold his Father. So, here, Spirit Prophecy says, Ministry of Healing, page 492. But by beholding Jesus, talking of his love and perfection of character, we become changed into his image. We need to not only think about him, but talk about him. Jesus is going to change us. He's going to change our attitude and talk about his love and praising him. And the perfection of talking of his love and perfection of character. This is how it will change into his image. By contemplating the lofty ideal he has placed before us, we shall be lifted into a pure and holy atmosphere, even a presence of God. When we abide here, there goes forth from us a light that irradiates all who are connected with us. So we are going to be totally transformed by beholding him. Danny, yes. This is Ministry of Healing, page 492. So finally, among this last generation, there's not going to be any wrath, no murmuring, no criticizing, no bad temperament, no unloving acts or words, no impatient, no selfishness. They have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So the answer to the Laodicean problem is this. Upholding Jesus, not only with our words, but with our lives, our lifestyle. daily walk with God as Enoch walked with God. This is what we have to do to experience Jesus every day. So, now, justification delivers us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification delivers us from the power of sin. Glorification delivers us from the presence of sin. I look forward to this, to all of this. The power of sin, the presence of sin. So salvation, this is, if we are to break it down, but they're all connected. We have to be careful not to make it too theological, but they are connected, and I just wanted to see the different aspects of them. And praise God that there is power in the blood. This is why there's hope in us. Two more texts here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful promise. What will happen with us if you stay with God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in God, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So do you want to let Christ in to your heart, accepting his sacrifice and atoning ministry in the heavenly sanctuary for you? Who wants to let God reverse the problem of Laodicea in your life and experience Jesus daily? Do you want to experience this? Amen. Let us pray for this. Let us hunger for it and seek God, because he's going to do it, not we, not in ourselves, so that we may be true to him, and perhaps, God willing, we'll be part of the 144,000 that will not face death. Let us pray. Let us stand up and pray together. Father in heaven, I come before you, humble myself, Lord, as we see your plan of salvation, and as we see how the world is in these days, Lord, man, if we look to ourselves, if we look to the church, things may seem impossible. But help us not to have this focus. Help us not to behold things around us, to look to things around us, but behold you only. And for what you're doing, what Christ is doing now in the heavenly sanctuary, cleansing it from all our sins. And help us also to focus and realize what are before us and how we all personally need to seek you in order to get our characters transformed more into the image of Christ. May we all be preserved blameless and without fault as Christ will return. Be ready. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.